Let's pray together. Lord, it's great to know that you have paid the price for our sin. It's great to know, Lord, that you give us freedom in Christ. It's great to know, Lord, that we can have assurance of eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes that we might be able to see wonderful things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord willing, this Thursday morning, there will be a phone call at 4 o'clock in the morning that will awaken me in my hotel room. That voice on the other end will say, Boker Tov. And I will get up and I will hear the rushing waves of the Mediterranean Sea beating upon the seashore in Herzliya. And I will open my Bible and I will begin preparation for my first day in the land of Israel. After breakfast, we'll get on our bus and embark upon the northern journey up toward the coast, passing Caesarea Maritima, passing Mount Carmel on our way to Mount Megiddo. And there will be our first stop on this year's journey. And there we will begin our journeys of the Messiah at the end. We will talk about the return of the King in Revelation chapter 16, Revelation chapter 19. After our study of the scripture on top of Mount Megiddo, we will make our way across the Jezreel Valley and embark on the village of Nazareth. Once we get to Nazareth, we will go into that city. And inside of that city, there is arranged a little village that sets you back some 2,000 years. A village designed to help you understand what it was like during the time of Christ. We will make our way through that village, looking at different scenes and settings concerning what that city must have looked like during the time that Christ was there. And then we will open our Bible, we will study Luke chapter 1 and talk about that great announcement that Mary received there in Nazareth about the coming of the Messiah. We will leave that village and embark on the Mount of the Precipice. It's a mount outside of the city of Nazareth. It's a cliff that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. Presumably, it's the cliff they would have taken Jesus to after he preached the sermon in Luke chapter 4, taking him there to throw him off the cliff, and yet he would escape through the crowd. After our study of Luke chapter 4, there on the Mount of the Precipice, we will make our way 12 miles to a little village called the village of Cana. A village that we would know nothing about if it were not for two things. One, the great miracle that our Lord did there in John chapter 2, where he turned at a wedding water into wine. And yet as we embark on that little village of Cana, I, for one, will see it from a different perspective, unlike the previous 8 years that I have gone to Israel. I will embark on that little village of Cana from a perspective given to me by a man by the name of Nathanael Bartholomew, the sixth apostle in our study of Luke chapter 6, verse number 14 and 15, which speak about the apostles themselves. We have gone through that list, and now we are in the middle of that list looking at Nathanael. After my study of Nathanael these past couple of weeks, I look at Cana just a little bit differently than I looked at it before. And hopefully this morning I can help you understand a little bit more about this man, Nathanael, and having understood him, understand our ultimate pursuit, and that is Jesus, our Messiah. Nathanael's name means gift of God. He's called Bartholomew most of the time. We know he's from Cana because John chapter 21, verse number 2, tells us that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And as we look at his name, we realize that his name was probably Nathanael first, Bartholomew second. Bartholomew meaning the son of Ptolemy. And so Nathanael, gift of God, was the son of a man named Ptolemy, or some theologians believe that there was a Hebrew sect called the Ptolemaeans. Ptolemaeans were students of the scripture. Ptolemaeans were a Hebrew sect that were committed to the seeking of the scripture in order to understand the coming of Messiah. So some believe that Nathanael Bartholomew received his name Bartholomew because he was a great student of the scripture. Well, that could be the case. We don't know for certain, but it could be. Which leads us to this, the only passage of scripture in the Bible that tells us anything at all about Nathanael Bartholomew. He is listed, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, but he is given to us in great detail in John chapter 1. It's the only passage of scripture that we can look to receive any kind of idea about this man, his nature, and what it is that God wanted to do in Nathanael's life. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse number 43. It says, "The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee." The next day is the day after Andrew followed the Messiah, and Andrew would then go find his brother Simon, and Simon's name would be changed to Peter. It was the very next day that he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." We'll stop right there, because from that we are able to deduce one aspect of Nathanael's character, and that he was a seeker of the truth. He was a student of the scripture. Apparently, he and Philip had spent time studying about the coming of the Messiah. For Philip to go to Nathanael and say, "Hey, we have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke of," would lead us to believe that he and Philip were students of the scripture. In order to know that the Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah was now being fulfilled in this one called Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And so we can begin to deduce that Nathanael was a great student of the scripture. If he was from that sect, of the Ptolemaeans, and he being Bartholomew, a son of the Ptolemaean, then he, or a son of Ptolemy, then he would be one who would be committed to the study of the scripture. Which leads us to this, that we as the people of God need to be great students of the scripture. We need to be able to know the Messiah. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that there's going to come a day where there will be different people who will come and say, "I am the Christ, I am the Messiah." And there's a great warning that during the tribulation, many people will arise with the Messiah complex, trying to convince the world that they themselves are the Messiah. And Matthew 24 verses 23 and 24 tell us that it is so incredible the ability that these false prophets will have, that they would be able to convince even the elect if the Lord would tarry. So we need to know what the Bible says about the Messiah. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, there is no salvation. The whole book of John is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, then there is no salvation for you. John 20, 31 is very clear about that. And so Nathanael, along with Philip, were two men, two apostles, who were great students of the scripture. Now, I believe that for the most part, the apostles were seekers of the scripture, but it specifically tells us about Philip and about Nathanael. But there is a difference between Philip and Nathanael. Philip was more of a skeptic than Nathanael was. While Philip believed that Jesus was Messiah, we saw last time that even in John chapter 14, after 2 years, 24/7 being with Jesus, he had doubts as to the identity of who the Messiah was when he said to Christ, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. And Christ said to Philip, oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you do not know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Nathanael, on the other hand, was a man who was more in tune with the Scriptures and more ready to believe and to hold true that which he sees. So, Philip comes to Nathanael and says, hey, we have found the one that Moses spoke about. We have found the one that the prophets spoke about. And then Nathanael responds after he hears Philip say to him, it is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael says a phrase that all of us know by heart, that we have heard quoted over and over and over again, yet we very rarely understand the significance of what he says. And today I'm going to open your eyes to something that you might not have ever seen before to help you understand why Nathanael would respond with these words. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now remember, Nathanael was a student of the Scriptures. He was searching for the coming of Messiah. Like Philip. His response when he hears that Philip says that everything that Moses spoke about, everything that the prophets spoke about is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So we move from Nathanael being one who is a seeker of truth to one with a sinful attitude. Now Nathanael was from Cana. I've been to Nazareth. I've been to Cana. Guess what? None of them are anything to write home about. So I don't know what Nathanael was so excited about that he was from Cana and Jesus was from Nazareth, but we do know this. Nazareth is different than Cana. Both are in Galilee. Nathanael was from Cana. Jesus was from Nazareth. Nazareth is located in a very picturesque scene there at the northern tip of the Jezreel Valley, or what is called the Valley of Esdraelon, or commonly called the Valley of Megiddo. It's on that northern tip, the most northern tip of the Jezreel Valley, and it's on a slope. And it's about 22 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, about 14 to 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and that was city of Nazareth was located on a plain or on a slope that would slope down into the Jezreel Valley on a road called the Via Maris, the way to the sea. So Nazareth was that last village to the Gentile world, and Nazareth was filled with people that were unrefined, uneducated, people who lived close to the world. And Nathanael's attitude was one that many people had. Well, what good thing can really come out of Nazareth? It's an unrefined city. It's a wild city. It's an uneducated city. There can't be much that comes from Nazareth. But what he says reveals to us his attitude, that even though he was a seeker of the truth, he had an attitude that tended to be sinful because there was great prejudice against those from Nazareth. So I began to think about this phrase, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? And I began to realize that what Nathanael said was so profound that in his sinful attitude, he was able to portray to us the significance of the coming of the Messiah. In his own words, he is a fulfillment of prophecy. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we have the great story of the coming of the Magi to worship the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they would bow before him. And then we read about Herod's desire to kill all the male children. And so an angel of the Lord would appear to Joseph in a dream. and tell him that he needed to flee the land of Israel. He needed to go south to Egypt. Why? Well, there had to be a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 15. And it says that these words that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So the Messiah had to go to Egypt, and the way that God would provide a way for Joseph and Mary and Jesus to get to Egypt was through Herod's desire to kill the male children 2 years and under. And even in that, it was the fulfillment of prophecy. According to verse number 17, then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. The prophecy about the death of the children of Israel because of Herod's desire to kill all the male children 2 years and under. So through the fleeing to Egypt, there were at least two prophecies that were fulfilled about the coming of the Messiah. Well, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, well, now you got to go back to the land of Israel. So the text says in verse 20, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod's dead now. Verse 21, and he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in a place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth. Listen very carefully. That what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now think about that. He went to Nazareth in order to fulfill prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene. So, you ask yourself, as every smart student of the scripture does, where in the Old Testament does it say that the Messiah shall be called a Nazarene? Answer? No place. No place in the Old Testament does it say the phrase recorded in Matthew 2, verse number 23. You say, well, then how can that be? Then Matthew must have made a mistake. How is it that the Word of God can be inspired if Matthew says that he went to Nazareth so that prophecy would be fulfilled that he should be called a Nazarene? We have a discrepancy. We have a problem with the New Testament. Because no place in the Old Testament does it say that phrase. So how do you reconcile that? Well, you're going to be so glad you came to church today. Because those poor lost souls who didn't come are not going to know what you find out today. I'm going to give you three answers to how it is that phrase is a fulfillment of Scripture and how it ties into what Nathanael says, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? This is rich. This is invigorating. This is what gets guys like me really excited about the study of the Scripture. Okay? And hopefully it'll get you excited too. If not, well, God have mercy upon your poor, lost, cold-hearted, carnal soul. Okay, here we go. All right, listen. It doesn't say anywhere in the Old Testament, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nowhere. But yet Matthew says that's what the prophet said. Does that mean the prophets didn't say it? No. That means the prophets did say it, but it wasn't recorded in the Old Testament. You say, oh, come on, Pastor, how do we know the prophet said it? Well, let me share with you another verse. It's a verse that Jude speaks of in Jude 14 that says this. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you read all about Enoch, guess what? The Old Testament never says that Enoch said that. So how do we know that Enoch said what Jude said he said? We know it because Jude records it. And Jude wrote under the inspiration of the scripture. So how do we know that the prophets of old said that he will be called a Nazarene? We know that because Matthew, who's inspired by God, told us the prophets said it, even though it's not recorded in the Old Testament. Just like Jude said that Enoch said that the Messiah will come with 10,000s of his saints, although it's not recorded in the Old Testament, we know that Enoch said it because Jude tells us he did, and Jude wrote under the inspiration of the scripture. Matthew tells us that the prophet said he shall be called a Nazarene, even though it's not recorded in the Old Testament. We know that they said it because Matthew was inspired by the Spirit of God. That's answer number one. Answer number two. We know that Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6, Zechariah chapter 3 verse number 8, Zechariah chapter 6 verse number 12, all tell us that Messiah has a specific name. That name is the branch. All right? Remember during Christmas time, we studied the Advent Jesse tree. Isaiah 11:1 says that there will be a branch or a shoot that will stem from the root of Jesse. In Hebrew, it's called Netzir. Well, if you go to Nazareth today, we know that Nazareth is the village of the branch. You get the name Nazareth from the word Netzir. Jesus, the branch, Jesus, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the branch, lived in the village of the people of the branch. And so you have, from that aspect, a fulfillment of prophecy, because the text says in Matthew 2, verse number 23, that what was spoken through the prophets, not one prophet, Isaiah, but you have the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Zechariah, all telling us that the Messiah has a specific name. That name is the branch, in Hebrew, the Netzir, and Netzir is where we get the name Nazareth. And so what you have is a fulfillment of prophecy with Jesus of Nazareth. That's number two. Number three, which is probably the closest to what we understand Matthew 2:23 saying, that the prophets said he shall be called a Nazarene, is very important because it aligns itself with what Nathanael said in John chapter 1, that what good thing could come out of Nazareth? We know that the term Nazarene is a name or a term of derision. It's a term used by the ancients to describe people of low class. How do we know that? Well, we have Acts chapter 24, verse number 5, which says, "For we have found the man Paul, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." It's a term of derision. It's a term that describes those who are despised. It's a term used to describe those people who are of a lower class, who are not worthy to be associated with anybody else. Meaning that we know for certain that the Bible prophesies in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 53, and Daniel 9, verse number 26, that the Messiah will be despised and rejected. We know that. And this term, Nazarene, is a term of derision that speaks of how people themselves are despised by calling them Nazarenes. So the conclusion is this: Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem. So in reality, he should be called Jesus of Bethlehem. But that's not what he's called. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah were prophecies, Isaiah 53, verse number 3, he should be despised and rejected of men. So in the prophets, foretelling of the coming of Messiah, they would tell us that he would be called a Nazarene. In other words, he would be called one who is absolutely despised because he comes from a place that's despised. And so God would lead his son to be raised in Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy of Matthew 2, verse number 23. Does it make sense? Some of you are saying, wow, Pastor, I just had breakfast. This is just too much for me to digest. Get the tape, get the CD, and he had the opportunity to digest it. This is so important because Nathanael says what the prophet said. What good thing could come out of Nazareth? Now, he was a student of the scripture. You'd think he knew about the prophecies about the branch. You'd think he knew what might not have been written down, but all the prophets knew and spoke about, that he'd be called Jesus of Nazareth. But even Nathanael, the man whose name means gift of God, in his sinful attitude, was thinking in his own mind, you've got to be kidding me, Philip. This can't be. That our Messiah would come from the most despicable place in Galilee. But you see, that's exactly what the prophet said, that he would be despised and rejected. Listen, if he was called Jesus of Bethlehem, the derision upon Christ would not be nearly as severe as being called Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord knew that. And that's why he was raised in Nazareth, because he would be despised and rejected. And all throughout his ministry, Jesus was despised and rejected, and they would keep calling him the Nazarene. When Judas and the temple guard and police, those 600 soldiers and 200 footmen, plus the Pharisees and Sadducees would come and get Christ that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, we came for Jesus, the Nazarene, the despised one. See that? And here was Nathanael. Philip, I'm having a hard time here. I'm from Cana. I'm a little bit more refined than those people from Nazareth. And you're telling me that our Messiah is from that despised place next to the Gentile world? You've got to be kidding me. What's the Philip say? Come. Come and see. That's the great phrase we use to invite people to church. Come and see. Because when you open the word of the Lord, you see the Lord of the word. You say, come and see what was shown to me so that you too might believe. And Nathanael, listen, he had a submissive spirit. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he was a seeker of the truth. He had a sinful attitude, which really was a portrayal of the prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy about the coming of Messiah. But he also had a sincere heart. A sincere heart. Listen to what the text says. Back to John chapter 1. Philip says to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. So here comes Nathanael. He's walking side by side with Philip. And Jesus says, behold, stand amazed. There is an Israelite who's not a phony. See, most Jews are phony people. They were then, they are today. They're hypocrites. They live a life of spiritual fraud. Why? Well, they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the lineage that sets them apart from the rest of the world. So they see themselves differently than truly God sees them. That's why they hated Jesus so much, because he revealed to them their sinful hearts in spite of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. They hated him because of that. We are of our father Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're of your father the devil. That's who you are. And that's just not the best way to win people to Christ. You know what I'm saying? And he's Christ. You're of Satan. That's who you are. And they say, no, we're of Father Abraham. We are from the right loins. We're children of Abraham. We're children of the living God. That's who we are. And Jesus says, no, you're children of Satan. That's who you are. Because they were phonies. They were hypocrites. They were deceptive in their life. They would live lives that outwardly look so good, but Christ said inwardly, you're like whited sepulchres. You're like dead men's bones on the inside. You reek with filthy death. Because you don't know me. And Jesus says, Nathanael, this is a genuine Israelite. This is a true Jew. Behold, stand amazed that what I have before me and what you see is a man who is a genuine, true believer in the coming of the Messiah, a man whose heart wants to seek after truth, a man whose heart is committed to genuine faith, a man whose heart really is seeking me as Messiah. What an incredible commendation by our Lord to Nathanael. Now, do you think the Lord knew, Nathanael said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Oh, yeah, you bet. Lord knows everything. He's omniscient. We'll show you that in a second. And so here comes Nathanael. And the Lord responds to him by saying, you are a true Jew. Can you be an untrue Jew? Sure you can. Romans 2:28 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Romans 9 says, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. See, you can be a Jew, but not a true Jew. You can be a Gentile and be a true Jew. See that? Because there's been the circumcision of the heart. There's been the ripping away of the flesh that exposes the true condition of the heart that's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this was Nathanael. He was a Jew by birth, but he was a true Jew because in his heart he was like Simeon and Anna way back in Luke chapter 2. Who were looking for the consolation of Israel, who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They longed in their heart for the true Messiah, and Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows exactly what he's thinking in his mind. He knows everything about him, and you know what? I love that because that means that Jesus knows everything that you're thinking right this very moment. He knows those of you who are on that side of the auditorium texting those who are on that side of the auditorium. Even though I might not, he knows. He knows. He knows everything. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now because he is the omniscient God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 147, verse number 5, his understanding is infinite. 1 Samuel 2:3, Hannah said that the Lord is a God of knowledge. In Luke 12, verse number 7, it says that the number of the hair on your head is absolutely accurate to the mind of God. Not because he counted them. Don't think for one moment that God knows how much hair you have on your head because he counted it. That would mean there was a period of time he didn't know, so he had to count it in order to know. No. Jesus doesn't have to count to know. He knows. That's omniscience. There's nothing he doesn't know. He doesn't have to be learned or doesn't have to learn or be instructed by someone in order to learn. He doesn't have to be counseled by someone in order to learn. He just knows. He knows your heart. And even though I don't know your heart, he does. He knows whether or not you are a hypocrite. He knows that. He knows that you might be here today putting on a spiritual facade for all to see. Look at that one. They sing so beautifully in the choir. Look at the Bible, that brand new Bible they carry to church. Look how they dress when they look so like a child of the King. And inside, you might be like dead man's bones. We don't know, but Jesus knows. You can't fool him. Here comes Nathaniel. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Philip, you gotta be kidding me. Come and see, Nathaniel, come and see. Okay, I'll come see. And here's Jesus. Behold, stand amazed. Look with great astonishment. There before me is an Israelite, a Jew who truly is a Jew, who truly genuinely is a Jew in the heart of hearts. This man's soul is committed to me. This man had a sincere heart. In spite of a sinful attitude, he was a seeker of the truth. But listen to how he has a submissive spirit. Listen to what he says. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me? How do you know what's in my heart?" Maybe you're here today thinking, how does Jesus know what's in my heart? How does he know that? How does he really, truly know the condition of my heart? And Nathanael, that's his question. How do you know? How do you know that I am a seeker of the true Messiah? How do you know that my heart is committed to following the truth of the Old Testament? How do you know what's really going on in my heart? And Jesus says to him these words, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What does that mean? You know, in Israel, they would grow fig trees next to homes. Homes usually only had one or two rooms in them at the most. So they would grow fig trees next to the home to provide shade because they grow about 15 feet in height and their branches span about 25 feet. And so they would grow, plant them next to their homes. They would grow and provide shade for the home, but they would also provide, as historians tell us, a place of refuge, a place of respite, a place to be able to go and to meditate, to contemplate and to read, because inside the house there could be noise, inside the house there could be other things happening. So you'd go out, sit under the fig tree, and there you would sit and spend time alone, contemplating, thinking, praying, because you were away from all the noise and the hustle and bustle inside the house. And Jesus, in essence, says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, before Philip ever called you, before Philip ever came to you and said, 'Guess what we found? I saw you studying. I saw you contemplating the Old Testament. I saw you reading because you truly are a seeker of the truth.' I saw you, Nathanael, in a place where no one else could see you. I saw you." And what's Nathanael's response? He says, "Rabbi," verse 49, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Boy, Nathanael understood the Old Testament. He understood Psalm 2, Psalm 45, which spoke about the Messiah being the Son of God. Of the living God. He understood Zephaniah 3. He understood Zechariah, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2, that the Messiah would be called the ruler and the King of Israel. Nathanael says, "You are deity, and now I know your destiny. I know you're the Son of God. You are the Messiah, and I know you are destined to be the King of my people Israel." What a statement. What a statement. Remember the word son, huios, in the Greek, is a word that never denotes origin. It always denotes equality and position. You are equal to God. You are the Son of God. We know that. And because you are God in flesh, listen, you are King of Israel. Why did John write his gospel? So that we would believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. How does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Nathanael's testimony is that God is among us. You are God in the flesh. You are King of Israel. I know, teacher, that that's who you are. This is his submissive spirit to the authority of God in his life, where he identifies Jesus Christ as the King of Israel, as the Son of the living God. What a statement. What a powerful statement. Now listen to this. This is rich. Listen to this. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. It's not a question. It's a statement. In our text, New American Standard, I think the NIV has it as a statement. That's the most accurate translation. You believe because you understand my omniscience. You believe. Now listen to this. You shall see greater things than these. Nathanael, you believe. I want to let you know something. You ain't seen nothing yet. You aren't even close to seeing what I'm going to reveal to you. Now listen to what he says. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Remember, Jesus never used the phrase truly, truly after a statement. He always used it before the statement. In the Bible, man always uses it at the end of a statement, never before a statement. Very important. Because what Christ is saying is true. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this. You shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is that? What is that? Listen to this. Genesis chapter 28. It says this. Jacob came to a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Remember the Jacob's dream? At the place called Bethel, the house of God. We studied this many, many years ago. He had a dream. The Hebrew syntax is very clear. It's a ladder. It's not really a ladder. It's more like a staircase. The staircase descended out of heaven. It came down to man. The staircase did not ascend from earth to heaven. The Hebrew syntax says that the ladder or the staircase descended from the heavens down to the earth. And on that staircase were angels ascending and descending. This was the dream of Jacob. It says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the way to heaven. God gave Jacob the understanding as to what is the way to heaven. Jesus, in John chapter 1, says, Nathanael, I want to let you know something. You believe because of the statement I said that I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. You believe. You do well. I'm going to let you know, Philip, there are going to be greater things that you will see. In fact, you will see the Son of Man. the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, is a phrase used of the coming of the Messiah. It's the phrase that Christ used of himself some 80 times to describe the fact that he was the Messiah, because the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7 that one like a Son of Man was coming on great clouds of glory. And Jesus would say over and over again in the book of Matthew that the Son of Man will come with great clouds of glory, saying that he was the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, that he was the Messiah. He is here now. He is coming again in all of his glory, because the clouds are described as the chariot of God. He will come in great clouds of glory. And Jesus says to Nathanael in John chapter 1, "You haven't seen anything yet, Nathanael. You wait, because you will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And all of a sudden, Nathanael, knowing the Old Testament, would know that what Jacob saw was the Messiah in Genesis chapter 28. And the angels ascending and descending, talking about depicting for us the exact ministry the angels would have in the life of the Messiah. And every Jewish rabbi will tell you that the staircase in Genesis chapter 28 is the way to heaven, but they never tell you what that way is, because they don't know. But we know, because Jesus the Messiah said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's one mediator between man, Jacob, and God on the top of the staircase, and that mediator is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says to Nathanael, in John chapter 1, "Nathanael, let me tell you something. You will see on me and in me the only way to heaven. I am that way. There is no other way. Nathanael, you have seen that way. You know that way, and you will see greater things than this." John 14:21 says that if you love me and my words abide in you, and you abide in my words, I will disclose myself to you. If you are committed to me and my words abide in you, Christ says, I will manifest my glory to you. I will show you who I am. You will actually see the living God with a spiritual eye. And Nathanael, listen, never asks another question in Scripture, never speaks again in Scripture that we know of, because there's no place found for him to speak. All we know is that Nathanael, unlike Philip, always believed that Jesus was God in the flesh. This man saw the greatness fulfilled before his eyes. This man, Nathanael, was a committed man. What a great passage of Scripture to speak to us through Nathanael, to show us the identity of our Messiah and the greatness of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and the words of the Scriptures that speak so clearly to us about your identity. Whole Gospel of John was written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have life through his name. Lord, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man. And the only way to heaven is to believe in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, to believe that you died for our sins, rose again the third day, that we might live with you forever. Father, I pray that we would be like Nathanael. We would believe what we have heard and accept in a spirit of submission the truth of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.